Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken by your word and spoken by your Son. I pray that you would use these words and build us up as a church. Father, I pray that you would renew our confidence in your great promises to us, that you will accomplish everything that you have spoken, that as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth and causes growth, so that every word that comes out of your mouth will accomplish what you have purposed it for. And I pray that you would fill us as a church with a confidence in your word to change us as individuals, to keep us and to sustain us in our lives, but also to save others who do not know Christ. Lord, thank you that our ministry, our lives are supernatural, that they cannot happen without you speaking your word to us and through us. So Lord, I pray that we would lay aside methods that give us strength, that point to us, and we would take up methods that point to you and your word and your working by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, give us boldness and confidence to rely on your word and to speak your word. And I pray that it would filter down into our very souls, into our hearts, and change us. So guide us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. These are the words of the Lord. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spareth not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not rallying accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, though through much wantonness those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who are in danger. This is a serious passage. There are Christians in danger. Danger from false teachers and danger from false teaching. In chapter 1, Peter has mainly reminded his readers of what they already know. A true apostle giving true teaching. There is a true knowledge of Jesus Christ that leads to a transformed life. And we spent about 3 weeks on that last month. A true knowledge, if you truly know Christ, it will transform your life. There is a false knowledge of Jesus that leads to a corrupt lifestyle. The corrupt lifestyle we just read about here in chapter 2. See, false teaching is not just false information. False teaching is also a false lifestyle full of sinful desire. So you're going to have both. We're going to see both in this passage, especially a false lifestyle. Last time we looked at 2 Peter, we saw that Peter gives an eyewitness testimony as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's verses 16 to 19. So we saw Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is in line with the true prophets from the Old Testament, which is verses 20 and 21. So we got a true apostle testifying of the truth. Then he says that's exactly what the prophets in the Old Testament did. They spoke the truth as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Beginning in chapter 2, Peter mentions false prophets from the Old Testament, there in the first line, which are like the false teachers of his day. So the struggle between the true and false prophets of the Old Testament is mirrored in the New Testament struggle between true apostles and false teachers. So this is a battle that's been going on for thousands of years. And Peter brings us into this struggle against what is true and right and what is false and sinful. See, Peter's strategy is not just to bear witness about the truth, but to warn of danger. You got to do both. If you raise kids, you know. You got to teach them what's right, and you got to teach them about what is dangerous, like crossing the street by themselves. So in the first three verses, he gives all of his main points about the danger of false teachers. So if I read that and you're like, Pastor, what just happened? I don't know what happened there. It sounded really bad and really scary. But in the first three verses, Peter hits all of his main points, and then he follows up and just expands all of those in verses 4 through 22. So let's look at, this evening, really focus on the first three verses and then see how they're expanded in the rest of the chapter. So, number one, there's an introduction to the destructive danger of false teachers. This is an introduction to the destructive danger of false teachers in the first three verses. So here are four characteristics of false teachers, the ones that Peter is dealing with. Four characteristics of false teachers. The first is heresy that brings destruction. King James, damnable heresies. These false teachers secretly bring in false teaching. Now, our text says damnable heresies. You think, well, isn't heresy like really bad? Why do you have to describe it as destructive or damnable? See, in the New Testament times, this word for heresy just meant the specific convictions of a group. Like the Pharisees had their heresy. They had their convictions and opinions on stuff. That would be like the Republican Party today has their platform on a certain political issues. the Democratic Party has their platform on certain issues. It's not necessarily a bad word. It's just in the first century. It's just talking about what these are, certain opinions of a certain group or a certain person. That's why Peter has to call it destructive heresies. Now, as time went on in the early church, the heresy started to be used as something that was really bad. False teaching that's outside the bounds of Christianity. Like, you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're a heretic. You don't believe what is true. But Peter is talking about convictions or opinions of a certain group that are dangerous, that are destructive, that are brought in to the church. These are teachings that are lead to hell, that are destructive to people. And this word privily or secretly means to be brought in from the outside. Now, this could be secretly, or the word basically means that they are brought in from the outside. They're not from in the church. They're from outside the church. And sometimes could imply that these are brought in secretly as well. So first, there's this heresy, these opinions that cause destruction that are brought into the church. That's the first characteristic of false teachers. And secondly, the second characteristic of false teachers is Christ denial that brings destruction. Christ denial that brings destruction. It says they deny the Lord that bought them. So Jesus died to redeem people from sin, but these false teachers plunge right back into sin. Now, if you look here, at verses 20 and 21. I want to look at these verses now while we're on this topic. I'm going to read those for you. It's along the same vein. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So just like a pig going back to the mud. So these two verses expand the idea that they deny the Lord that bought them. So when you read this, you kind of get scared. It's like, well, these Christians that deny the Lord that brought them, and then, you know, they're damned to hell. This sounds scary, and it is. What are we to think of these people? It looks like they're Christians, then they deny Christ, and their end is worse than if they had never known about Jesus Christ. That's verse 20. So these are people who turn their back on sin and follow after Christ. So these are people that look like Christians. They start living a good life, and they say the right words, but then they give up and they turn back. They say, you know what? I don't want Jesus. I don't want to live a godly life. I'm going to go back like a pig back to the mud. They were never Christians in the first place. And so this is a teaching in the New Testament that is throughout the New Testament, but we just don't like to talk about it. That there are people that look like Christians, but then they turn their back on Christ to prove that they were never Christians in the first place. Now, we're not as familiar with 2 Peter chapter 2 as maybe other passages in the Scripture. Let me read you a couple that maybe help you understand what Peter is talking about. Matthew 7, "And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" People that look like Christians, that do Christian ministry. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Or the parable of the sower and the soils from the Gospels. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away." Falls away is not good. "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So that's one of Jesus' parables that's well known. So this is that parable is describing what happened to these false teachers, that they accepted, if you would say, mentally the truth about Jesus, and they changed their lifestyle, but they were not transformed by the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we've got to know there are people among Christians that are not Christians, that look like Christians, and when they turn back and start wallowing in the mud of sin, it shows that they didn't truly know Christ. So Christ's denial here in our chapter is mainly shown by the lifestyle. So if you gorge yourself on sin, it shows that you have denied Jesus who died for you. And this is what Peter is very concerned about, is about their unrighteous or lawless lives. So the second characteristic is Christ's denial. The third is sensuality that blasphemes truth. Sensuality that blasphemes truth. You know, here in verse 2, it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." It sounds bad. It is bad. And this word means wantonness. That's in verse 18. The same Greek word is translated here in 18 as wantonness. Other translations, licentiousness or sensuality. No, if none of those words kind of like, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" All these words refer to unrestrained desire, out-of-bound desires. It is a desire out of bounds which leads to actions that are out of bounds. This is how the Greeks would use it. So, you know, your desires in your heart are out of bounds, and therefore you live a lawless life. You live out of bounds of the law. So this is runaway desires. So I want to do that thing. That's bad, but I'm after it. I just pursue that wrong desire. So these are people that are just giving themselves into their every sinful desire. And what happens? The way the truth is spoken evil of or blasphemed. People look at, "He's a Christian, she's a Christian, and look what they're doing." And people do that today. They "This is wrong." And the way of the truth is blasphemed because of them or spoken evil of. Then the fourth characteristic of false teachers is greed that exploits with false words. Greed that exploits with false words. I love the picture that the King James here has in verse 3. "With feigned words make merchandise of you." So they make you into an item of clothing or a nice food item that you go shopping for in the store. That's the picture there here in verse 3. Or they check you out, they buy you, and use you. This word means to do business, to make merchandise of. It means to do business or to make a profit. False teachers turn people into a profit. Man, you could spend the rest of the evening talking about preachers today that make a profit out of people. And that's very sad. And next week we'll spend a little time on that. They are driven by greed or covetousness to get more money. And so to get more money, what they do? They lie. They use words to manipulate you and draw you in so they can get you and use you for your money. So this is dangerous. They use you for them, their own gain. So all these four characteristics of the false teachers, which to review, are heresy that brings destruction, Christ denial that brings destruction, sensuality that blasphemes truth, and greed that exploits with false words. All these lead to destruction. Peter says, you see these people who are making a mess of themselves and dishonoring Christ. Don't you worry. God will take care of them. It says here in verse 3, halfway through, "whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Their destruction is not idle. It is coming for them. So beware those who give in to these things. So I, for each of my 3 points, I have a question for you to maybe encourage you to try to make some application for today, because this all seems very ancient and scary. But my question to you, are we awake to this danger of false teachers who are like this? Do you know that this is happening around you in our culture? You got to just turn the TV on, turn the radio on, and you can hear this stuff. Go on the internet, you can hear it. There's perhaps churches around here that have false teachers like this. This is happening around us. Do you feel the danger of this? You know, you wake up in the morning, you think of your day, do you think of, oh, I could be deceived by a false teacher? Can you spot a false teacher by their lifestyle and their teaching? Can you spot greed and false words that signify a teacher, a false teacher? Well, you say, Peter has made his point. I feel sufficiently warned against false teachers. He can move on, right? No. He goes on for another 19 verses. And he addresses false teachers in chapter 3 as well. Peter has a strategy for his writing. He wants his readers to feel the destructive danger of the false teachers. He uses words related to judgment and destruction almost 20 times. Like, this is getting a little negative, Pastor. I'm not sure if I can handle all this negative thing, stuff about judgment and destruction. Peter does not stop. He goes on. He paints an ugly picture of the false teachers. He wants us to shock us awake to the reality of this danger. Are these false teachers really that bad? Yes, they are, is Peter's answer. We just don't see how dangerous they are. This is what Peter basically does, especially starting in verse 10, is unleashes a torrent of words that paint this ugly mural of the false teachers to make the danger real to us. You know, false teaching sounds so good. The allure of a lifestyle that is given over to your sinful desires sounds so good. God is a God of love, not judgment. He has a big heart for the world and will save everyone in the end. If two men love one another and are committed to one another, why shouldn't they get married? With those few sentences, I had just gutted the Bible, the God of the Bible and his commands for us. And that's deadly dangerous. We get sucked into this. This sounds good. So the rest of this chapter is to make this danger real to us. So, number two, main point number two, verses 4 to 10, the Old Testament examples of judgment and salvation. The Old Testament examples of judgment and salvation. See, what Peter first does is to connect our lives, the lives of his readers, with the story of the Bible. To connect his readers with the story of the Old Testament, specifically. Peter pulls stories from the Old Testament of judgment and salvation. The first story is from the Jewish tradition about Genesis chapter 6. You want to go back and read Genesis 6, like 1 to 5. This is where he pulls, not specifically from that text, but true Jewish tradition about Genesis chapter 6. It talks about angels who sinned. The Jewish tradition is that the sons of God, who are angels, mated with human women. This incurred God's judgment of these angels into hell. Peter's point is not to unpack this Jewish tradition, but to show that God judges those who sin, even angels. So if God is able to judge angels, he can certainly take care of a wicked person. The second is about Noah. Noah is not first this amazing story about a floating zoo, even though that part is pretty cool. The story of Noah is about God's salvation of a few in the midst of the judgment of the world. The third story is the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It talks about Lot, the righteous man, tormented by the evil in these cities, and in the destruction of these cities, Lot finds salvation. So you have got the salvation of a few in the midst of the destruction of many. That's Peter's point here. The point of recounting the stories is this. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly and to judge the wicked. God can take care of you. If you feel like you're surrounded by these awful false teachers, guess what? God was able to rescue Noah and Lot, a few escaping the judgment of the many. And what Peter is doing here is he's saying to his readers, this is the story you are living in. This is you. You are Noah. You are Lot. You are a righteous person being rescued by God in the midst of a sinful and evil world. That's what he's saying. He says, so when you wake up in the morning, readers, Peter says, remember that you are in this story of God's salvation and judgment. God is judging the wicked, but he is saving you out of all that wickedness. So that's hard to do because when we don't see this judgment and salvation. Like, well, yeah, if I was Noah, it would be so obvious. You know, like all this rain and floods and I'm in the ark. Or if I'm Lot and I'm looking back at the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, you can see it. But Peter says, this is you. You are in the midst of the story of God's salvation and judgment. And my question is to you is, are you in the right story? Is this the story you are telling yourself, that you are in the midst of God's salvation and judgment? See, in America, Christians are offered two versions of the same story. The first is this. You are on a journey to self-fulfillment. God exists to help you become a better you. The Bible is there to help you get rid of depression and low self-esteem. Or number two, you are on a journey to the American dream. God exists to help you become successful in life and at your job so you can have plenty of wealth and happiness and comfort. Those are the stories that you are being offered, my dear friends. We must shun them. You are at the center of that story, not God. At the center of the Bible story is God. His actions are most important. He saves and judges. This same God of the Bible is working now. He is saving his people out of the present evil age and preparing the judgment of the wicked. He protects us and preserves us from this present evil age. So this is the story that we are living in. The most important thing that is happening now is that God is saving and God is judging. And that is Peter's point here. So we need to fit our lives back into this biblical story. What false teaching does is mask the action of God and allows us to settle for a lesser story. A story where we are the main character. Perhaps false teaching doesn't concern us much because we are not concerned much about God and his actions. We're concerned about us and our actions. We like to live in our own story and we want God to make much of us. We must fight to find ourselves in God's story where he is saving and judging, not in the story where we are the main character. So be encouraged. Like this, God is doing this. God is saving us as his people. So third main point then is the radical danger of indulging in lust and despising authority. That's kind of a long point. But the radical danger of indulging in lust and despising authority. So we have a break here in the middle of verse 10. But verse 10 shows two characteristics of false teachers that we've kind of seen before that Peter picks up and expands. So 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Again, this is the idea of this evil desire, sinful desire, and despise government, those who kind of just hate authority and despise it. So these are the two main characteristic of false teachers that Peter's picking up on, and he's going to focus in on them in a certain way that highlights their danger and deadliness and destruction. This is his ugly picture of the false teachers. Now I'm just going to highlight some of these verses, but as we go through them, I would encourage you to think about what ways do these verses speak of our current society and what we are tempted to do. So, verse 12. Unlike angels who keep their speech in bounds, these people speak evil things about things they do not understand. They are animals. They are natural brute beasts. They're like animals. All they are instinct and desire. No reason. Maybe you've met people that are almost less than human because they've given themselves over to their desires for so long, their instinct and desire, instead of having any sort of reason. I think of preachers that believe that everyone is evil except them and their church. I don't know if you've ever run across people like that. Like, everything is bad except for us. Don't you feel so nice about yourselves now? Or the internet and politics, people just blabbing off and yelling at each other about things they do not understand. So this is bad news here. Just animals without reason that just pour forth evil about things they don't understand. Verse 13, they riot in the daytime. This riot is about partying hard. So when should you do parties? You do parties at night to hide the sin and the drugs. Here, these people party in the daytime. They take pleasure in their carousing. So all these terms are filled with lust and sinful desire. They are spots and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So they're not only partying it up in the daytime, they're doing it at the Lord's Supper. That's what the feast is here in verse 13. If you remember our Corinthians series on chapter 11, these are people that kind of got drunk at the Lord's Supper. People who would go to the temple prostitutes. This is the kind of the same thing. Like, these are people that party it up, and they do it at church during the Lord's Supper. Instead of having a meal to celebrate Christ, they have a feast and they party. This is bad news. Very bad news. So they're given over to their desires again. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. That is a scary, scary description of people. Now, there's a Greek saying from that time that said that people had eyes full of prostitutes. So all they saw was prostitutes. This could be a play on that saying. Frankly, these are sexual predators. I think that's what the verse is talking about. All they think about is sex and taking advantage of people. All they can do is sin, and all their heart does is covet what they're not supposed to have. It's halfway through verse 14. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Right before that, they're beguiling unstable souls. They're tripping people up in their because they have these hearts that are full, eyes are full of adultery. Verses 15 and 16, they are like Balaam, the prophet from the book of Numbers. Now, Balaam is better known. The donkey that Balaam rode on is better known than Balaam, because the donkey talked what was true and right, but Balaam had some struggles. Balaam said he followed God, but he loved money more than God. And that's the point of bringing up Balaam, the son of Beor. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Again, that's going back to that greed in verse 3 of our chapter. So the donkey was smarter than the prophet. Verse 17, Peter uses these words from nature to show how corrupt and unfit these people are. Wells without water. How useful is that? Your well runs out of water. Absolutely worthless. And then they are clouds driven by the storm. But it's whatever desire they feel like, they just are driven along. They have no stability in life either. And their end is the darkness of hell. Verse 18, they speak enticing words and they entice through sinful pleasures. They speak great swelling words of vanity. So they do that and they allure people. They come, follow us and our sinful desires. It'll be fantastic. In verse 19, they are in chains, offering freedom to others, but those people end up in chains too. So this desire thing, this is huge. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption or slaves of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. So these people say, hey, look at the freedom that you can have living according to your desires. They're in chains already, and they offer freedom, but people are in bondage. So the question I want to ask you in this, from these verses, is this: What are we enslaved to? What are we enslaved to? So the danger to the American church is not only in false teaching, but also in false living. Following Christ does involve living a certain way. So the danger of what is called the sexual revolution, that is especially started in the 60s and has climaxed in our age in the transgender revolution, this danger of the sexual revolution is not only that they teach wrong things about God and the Bible. Often the biggest danger is the allure of unrestrained sexual desire. And that is why they are winning, because that goes along with our sinful desires. Come, fulfill your desires, no strings attached. No boundaries, all passion. Many people give up on following Christ because they just want to have sex on their own terms. It was an irrational thing. It was a desire thing. Or they rather worship money than Jesus. So you think, well, if we could just convince them by my argument, they would come back to Christ. No, it's a desire thing. That's the chapter 2 is full of desire. They just give themselves over to their desires, and therefore they make arguments against Jesus. Our society believes that freedom is giving in to your desires. This is exactly the freedom that these false teachers have, but they are, in fact, enslaved. If you feel like eating, you should eat. You can just take a diet pill later. If you feel like a man, but you are a woman, you can take drugs and have surgery to become a man. If you feel like watching pornography, go for it. It doesn't hurt anyone. If you want to go to bed with someone, it's fine as long as they say yes. This is the freedom that we are being offered in our culture, in our society. But I don't want to be unnecessarily graphic, but this is the truth. The thing is that it sometimes is alluring to us because we are sinners with sinful desires. So this is dangerous. But before all this happened, God warned us about the danger of living according to our desires here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Slaves, people who live this way will face the fires of hell. Now you don't need to believe in hell to see the wreckage this way of living leaves in its wake. Broken homes, broken children, broken people, suicide, depression, and empty lives. People who have given themselves over to their desires, who are barely human anymore. That is not advertised. It's the freedom that is advertised, not the slavery. God's answer is Christ, who will save us from all of this, our sin and our out-of-whack desires. Christ redeems people so that they will live for Him. And one of those ways that we live for Him is keeping our desires under control. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Virtue, temperance, and patience. Keeping our desires in check so that we're not slaves of them. So, I know I've gone long, but a little bit of application. God knows what is good for us. You know what? Like, this is not what I would choose to preach on. Like, I just want to... If I want to make you feel happy, or if I want to draw a crowd, I would not choose 2 Peter chapter 2. But God knows what is good for us. He knows that our deepest need is to be saved from our sin and ourselves. He knows us best and knows what we need to hear, even if we don't always want to hear it. Aren't you glad that He loves us that much? That He would preserve this chapter for us that is uncomfortable and sometimes hard to understand. This chapter is full of God's protection of you, full of God's rescue, and full of the Father's warning. Listen to our God, hear these words, and live. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that we would bring our lives in submission to your word. Lord, when it doesn't make sense, when it's hard, I pray that we would not rail against you, but that we would look at ourselves and where we need to change. Lord, protect us from these kind of false teachers that offer us freedom that is in fact slavery. And I pray that as we follow Christ, that we would bring our lives, specifically our desires, into submission to Jesus Christ. May He be praised. In His name, amen.